I think there's time, so if I may, I'm going to just talk with you guys for a minute about the history of revival. There's a few slides that go with this, Michael, as well. There's an old adage that says, the one thing that history teaches us is that history teaches us nothing. Have you heard that before? It's very depressing for history teachers. There's one thing that history teaches us is that history teaches us nothing. And it's not to say that there is nothing to be learned from history. The point is that mankind as a whole does not learn from history. And we keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And I think it's important to recognize that because we are believing God for a move of God, a revival, if you like, of his spirit, of his presence. He's prophesied over us, as we've shared before, that we would see in this town the presence and the power of God, unlike anything this region has ever seen before. So we are that's a great word from the Lord to be believing for. But we have to recognize that it comes with great responsibility to go after that word and also to learn the lessons of history. And so I read revival history whenever I get a chance. And I've just been reading this week about the Welsh revival that happened in the early 1904 to 1906. Has anyone read anything about the Welsh revival? Anyone? A few of you? Evan, of course you have. Come on, man. I've been reading this book, The World of Flame. If you haven't read this, it's an awesome book by Rick Joyner about the Welsh revival and the lessons. And I read another couple of articles about it as well. And so I just want to take a few moments just to say, what can we learn from this Welsh revival? And for those of you not familiar with it, in 1904, Wales was in a desperate state as a nation. Many of the cities were in utter anarchy, with violent crime just breaking out all over the place. Alcoholism was absolutely rife, with many hardworking men. They would work, spend their lives down in the mines working, and then they would come home. They wouldn't go home. They would go literally straight from work to the pub and spend all the money. So families were just destitute. And this wasn't just one or two. This was hundreds of thousands of lives that were being destroyed by alcoholism and the violence and the abuse that came from it. It was in an incredibly bad state. And then 1904 came, and the one thing about the Welsh revival is that there were no real superstars. It was a revival that kind of came from the grassroots, from the uneducated lay people. It didn't come out of the classic church, as it were, but just from the ground up. And there were no real superstars, but there was one particular name, a man called Evan Roberts, whose name is kind of associated now with the revival. And Evan Roberts was a coal miner. He had worked in the mine since he was 9 years old when his dad broke his leg and couldn't support the family. And so Evan at nine went down into the mines to earn enough money for his family. But he always had a passion to preach. He'd got saved at a young age, and he had this passion on his heart to preach. He had no education to speak of. He'd finished his education at nine. He did come out a bit later at 15 or 16 and have a little bit more education, but very little education. And then in the spring of 1904, Evan Roberts found himself in this encounter with God. And it was so remarkable and so dramatic. His family reported that he would literally shake under the power of God for days at a time. They were worried about him. No one had ever seen anything like it. He would literally shake as God's power came upon him. And every night, God would visit Evan Roberts in the night. And such was the glory. His family asked him to describe what was happening. He was only a young man, 24, 25. They asked him to describe what was happening, and he said, "It literally is indescribable." Such was the glory and the presence that fell on this guy. Evan began to speak and to preach at youth meetings. That was the only place, really, that he had a place and a time that he could speak. And he was 26 years old, and he met with little response. There was not much response at all from the people. But then slowly it began to gain momentum, and then suddenly they were starting to see hundreds of people giving their lives to Christ. Numerous others also began to catch the fire from Evan Roberts, and so it just wasn't just him. That's why I said there's no real superstars. There were numerous others who kind of rose up at the same time and began to preach this message message of whales coming back to Christ. And Evan Roberts had had this vision of 100,000 people giving their lives to Christ. And they began to declare this message and travel preaching this message. And numerous others rose up. His own brother, Dan Roberts, had an eye condition which left him very debilitated. And as Evan was preaching one day, Dan was healed in the meeting instantly. And then he himself became a preacher of the gospel throughout Wales. And men and women began to travel. And then meetings began to be called, and literally hundreds would come. And sometimes hundreds would turn up even when there was no plan at all. And it didn't even matter if Evan was there or not. He was so nervous about taking any of the glory for himself that he would never announce beforehand if he was going to turn up or not. And so no one knew if he was going to be there, but the crowds would just gather. And as they gathered, they would literally be there for hour after hour, worshipping and praising God. Sometimes if Evan was there, he would speak. Sometimes he wouldn't. The presence of God was so thick in these meetings that he would just sit there with everyone else. Sometimes he'd pray, say a short prayer at the end. Sometimes he'd pray for the entire meeting. Sometimes he would preach for the entire meeting. No one knew exactly what was going to happen. But the power of God was so thick on these meetings that literally people would be falling to their knees and giving their lives to Christ one after the other, just literally scores of people giving their lives to Christ and getting saved. Often whole meetings were taken up with people giving testimony to what God had done in their lives. You know, alcoholics saying that their lives had been transformed, that they were now providing for their families. Thieves and robbers declaring that they'd left that lifestyle and that they were going to live honourable lives from now on. They would literally just, often for 3 hours, would just tell testimony of what God was doing in the meetings. And then the fires of revival just began to spread further and further across Wales. And sometimes a time would be announced for a meeting and it wouldn't matter a jot what time they said, because 2 hours before, people would start showing up. And so they would show up at the meeting 2 hours early, and as soon as the first people arrived, they just started worshipping God, and the meeting started. So the meeting would be at 5, they would turn up at, the meeting would be at 7, they would turn up at 5, and the presence of God was so thick just with the 2 or 3 that were there that the meeting just began, and it just carried on. There was very little sense of any structure or order. It was just kind of the holy presence of God. And often the meetings, it was reported, would go on till 2 or 3 in the morning. So they would start, so you think you have a hard time, but they would start at 7 and they would literally worship in the power of God till 2 or 3 in the morning. And as it was reported, as that crowd was leaving, that the crowd that were arriving for the 6 a.m. prayer meeting would be arriving at the same time. So the streets in Wales were crowded with people at 3 o'clock in the morning, some leaving a meeting and some arriving a meeting. And often whole towns would go to another nearby town that didn't have the revival, and they would stand around the town and pray for the town that the power of God would fall on them. The answers to prayer came so thick and fast that often in a meeting someone would name someone, like a brother or a mother or a sister or a child, and they would, as a meeting, they would call on God for the salvation of this person, and the next meeting that person would be there giving their lives to Christ. And so prayer just was just escalating as God began moving in great power. And as the revival gained momentum, it became famous outside of Wales. And so famous preachers like Campbell Morgan and F.B. Mayer, who were operating in different parts of the UK, would come and to see what was going on. The founder of the Salvation Army, what was his name? William Booth, he was there, he came. And often these guys would arrive expecting to kind of bring a message, because these were famous men who were preaching to many thousands themselves. And as they arrived, they so came under the power of God, they literally, none of them actually preached. They just would sit there in the meeting as children and teenagers would just share the word of God and would preach and testify to what God was doing. It was just an incredible time. And they said that often people would come into the meeting in agony of soul and would spend hours repenting of their sins, literally going through every sin they'd ever committed in their lives, repenting, giving their lives to Christ, and then they would be gloriously saved and their lives transformed. And usually they would fall to the floor. Often they would lay on the floor laughing for hour after hour as God set them free. I think what we're seeing right now is nothing compared to what these guys were seeing as the power of God hit them. In the at the time in Wales, the biggest pastimes were football, were going to the theatre, and were going to the pub. And these three industries were devastated by the revival, because football teams, as the famous football players got saved, they would stop turning up to matches. And so on more than one occasion, literally the match was cancelled because no players turned up. They were at the revival. And the stadiums would be empty because everyone was at the church praying and seeking God's face. I mean, it literally would be like watching an FA Cup match, a match and no one showing up, and everyone being there and just watching because no one had turned up. They were all at church seeking God's face. The pubs, of course, as people got set free from alcoholism and just had no time for it. No one preached against any of these things, but the crowds were just interested in something else. And so pubs either went bankrupt or were turned into meeting houses for the revival meetings. And the theatres, visiting travelling theatre companies stopped coming to Wales for this period because no one was interested in going to the theatre. They just wanted to seek God. Just a phenomenal move of the presence of God. Soon the newspapers got hold of what God was doing, and they began to carry stories. Often reporters would skeptically come to the meetings to kind of cynically report on what was happening. They would fall to the ground and give their lives to Christ. And so in the book, there's page after page of newspaper articles of that. Literally the newspapers would carry reports of how many people were at the prayer meeting, how many people got saved. They would literally, that would be the kind of the advert section of the newspapers, was what happened in the meetings in that week. There's just, let me read you one story from, this is a secular newspaper, at such and such a place, I can't pronounce it because it's a Welsh town. 40 conversions are recorded. Get up here. 40 conversions are recorded. A man 70 years of age stood up and confessed Christ as his Saviour. Although late, he felt that he was glad that he had at last found peace and joy. A young man had been praying for his father, and he asked that his petition might be answered that night. Just then, his father came to the meeting and made a full surrender to Christ. A man who had been a great drunkard and blasphemer, and who had starved his wife and children by missing his work for weeks at a time, found his way into one of the meetings, and with tears streaming from his eyes, he cried aloud for forgiveness. He prayed that God might find a way to his wife's heart, and she too soon cried out for pardon and forgiveness of her sin. Shouts of praise and joy were raised throughout the church. That is in the newspaper. That's a secular newspaper reporting on what God was doing. The effect on society was absolutely dramatic in a number of different ways. I've said about the pubs closing for one, but also people began paying off their debts. As they repented of their sin, they just wanted to be debt-free, and God provided for them financially. And so debts were paid off by the thousand. Bad debts, debts that banks and people had written off completely were suddenly being paid off, and the whole economy of Wales changed as a result. Businesses flourished. Anything that was that was kind of an immoral business collapsed. Anything that was a godly business just flourished at this time. And then, is this interesting to you guys? Are you bored? Okay, I was worried for a minute. And then soon news began to travel across the world of what was happening, and people literally would come from across the world to find out what was going on in Wales during this time. And so the Azusa Street Revival, which launched Pentecostalism as we know it today, was as a result of letters that travelled between Evan Roberts and the guys who were beginning that revival there. The Korean Revival, which kicked off later in the 50s, is a direct result of what happened in Wales earlier in the time. And they would say that letters written from Wales at this time of news of the revival would be read in different places across the world. And as they read the letter out to the church, the power of God would fall, and literally people would just start dropping to the ground and giving their lives to Christ, literally as they read the letter of what was happening. Obviously, they didn't have email in those days. And so soon it began to kick off. And this revival lasted just a short 18 months. 1904, it began in November, and by 1906, things had begun to die down. Nobody really knows why Evan Roberts himself became physically exhausted. He had not looked after himself. There was a period of 6 months where he was sleeping 2-3 hours a night. And so by the time the end came, he was just shattered. He got into some doctrinally, got into some wrong stuff. And so it ended not as well as you would have hoped in that situation. But it's important to work to remember that God used this to bring thousands into his kingdom. Within the first 2 months, 30,000 people had given their lives to Christ. These are names listed in newspapers. This is not just, you know, random hands up in meetings. This is literally names of people listed. Within 6 months, 100,000 people had given their lives to Christ, and they stopped taking records after that. It just became uncontrollable. Now, a friend of mine who's Welsh says he when you drive through the valleys in Wales now, literally every 100 or so yards, there is another church, which they built during this two-year period, as literally thousands of people turned their lives over and gave their lives to Christ. Some people have criticized the revival because it was so short-lived and because the church was not prepared and was not good at discipling the new believers. I think it's a lesson that we can learn. We've got to get our nets and our structures ready for God to move in power again. Because I believe what happened in Wales was just a foretaste of what God is going to do in this nation again. It was just a preparation. It was like the birth pangs, if you were, of his move and his hand. And so we need to get ready and get prepared and get equipped as believers for God to do the same thing again. What can we learn? And I just want to finish with this, and then I'd love us just to pray. On November the 2nd, 1904, right at the beginning of the revival, Evan Roberts preached a sermon which he entitled The Four Great Tenets of Revival. Four things that he believed were key to revival, and they were these four things. Firstly, all sin must be confessed and repented of. The church has to be cleansed. There is no room for compromise because the Lord's bride must be spotless. If there is anything in our lives as to which there is even a doubt as to whether it is good or evil, then cast it off. Secondly, there must be no cloud between the believer and God. These coming up here are great. Have you forgiven everybody? If not, don't expect forgiveness for your own sins. The scripture is clear. We cannot be forgiven until we have forgiven. Unforgiveness separates us from God like a cloud. And so they would preach radically for repentance of sin and forgiveness for those who have offended and hurt us. And thirdly, we must obey the Holy Spirit. Do what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. Prompt, implicit, unquestioning obedience to the Holy Spirit is required if we are to be used by him. Evan Roberts was radical in this way. He lived a life totally submitted to the Holy Spirit. If he felt the Holy Spirit told him not to speak, didn't matter if thousands showed up, he would not speak. There was one period right at the height of the revival where he felt the Holy Spirit say to him, I want you to take 7 days of silence and solitude. And so he withdrew completely for 7 days. He had famous people coming from all over the world, literally hammering on his door to see him, and he refused to see anyone, not his family members, no one, for 7 days. He didn't speak to anyone or do anything. He was locked in, and someone just brought him meals for 7 days. And this was at the height, literally thousands of people clamoring for his attention, and he shut himself completely away because he felt God said him to. And nobody knows what went on during that 7 days when he was locked in that room. But those who were around said that he came out of that room and the glory and the power of God was so thick on him. It was like it had gone up to a different league compared to where it was before. He lived radically by this tenet of we must obey the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, there must be a public confession of Christ as Saviour. for the Christian, this is to be a way of life. And that's one of the things that was a mark of the revival, that children as young as 4 and 5 would be boldly declaring their love for Christ and the way that he had changed their lives. There's one famous story of a little 4-year-old in her school class, and at the beginning of the lesson raised her hand to ask a question. And the teacher said, what would you like to ask? And she said, Miss, have you given your life to Christ as your saviour? And the teacher hit the deck instantly at the beginning of the lesson and was radically saved from this question by a 4-year-old. I just feel like these are, if you just flip up to the next one, Michael, where we've got all four, I just believe that God would speak to us through these as we prepare our hearts for him to move. I don't feel like these are there to blackmail God, that if we do these, he will bring revival. But I believe these are a necessary preparation for our sake. And I was thinking about them and thinking, why are these four things significant? What is it about these that made them a foundation for this Welsh revival? And as I was thinking about it, I felt the Lord say this to me. They are preparation of your heart, such that the state of your heart is as much like heaven as it can be. And I was reminded of Jesus' word when he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And I think in heaven, you see, there's no sin, there's no unforgiveness, there's no sense of disobedience to God's voice, there's no shame over professing Christ as the Saviour and Lord. And I believe that as we line ourselves up with these, we don't earn God's favour, as it were, but we prepare our hearts to be like heaven, and so that heaven can't help but invade. So that heaven can't help but arrive. And as we gather together with a group of people whose hearts are all like heaven, heaven just comes. It can't resist but come, because the gap becomes so thin. And so I would urge us as a church to be radical about repentance of sin. You know, if there's areas of compromise in your life that you really know they're grey, you know, you're not married and you're having sexual relationships with someone else, or there's just areas of your life where perhaps you're involved with stealing or lying, or there's just areas of greyness where you're compromised in your morals or who you are as living as a Christian, I would urge you, take this time to repent. Prepare your heart to be like heaven. Don't live with that greyness. I loved Evan's statement of, even if it's if you're unsure one way or the other, then stop, you know, then repent of that area of your life, and to deal with issues of unforgiveness. You know, there might be someone in the church that you don't really, you know, you don't hate them, you would say, but you avoid them. You know, there's unforgiveness there. Well, deal with it. Someone in your family, perhaps in the past, who you've never really reconciled in your heart, you've never really forgiven them. Well, it's time to forgive them. And maybe there's just a disobedience to the Holy Spirit. You hear his voice, but when he says jump, you say, hang on a minute, in my own time, you know. And I just believe that there's coming on the people of God a new radical obedience. And I've been really feeling God speak to me about this, because I know what's reasonable and what's unreasonable. And sometimes the Holy Spirit asks me to do things that are unreasonable, and I say no. And I just feel like God's calling us to this time where we just do whatever the Holy Spirit calls us to do, and we obey him, not what other people think, or we think that they might think, but what he thinks. And we'll get it wrong, and I'm not saying there's legalism here. You hear what I'm saying? This is, of course, as the grace of God. We're not earning favor. We're doing this from favor. But we have to understand that these things prepare our hearts to be like heaven. And then living with this radical boldness of profession of Christ. I think we've lived in a culture and a time where we've been ashamed, and the newspapers and the press have made it uncool to be a Christian. And it was like that in Wales. And there was a boldness that came on these people. And I believe that as the God's Spirit falls, that more boldness comes. But also we can start by being bold, by stepping out and taking risks, by playing our part. And of course, I'm not saying that God hasn't done anything yet. Of course, we've seen incredible things, haven't we? 68 people were healed on the streets last year. 25 people gave their lives to Christ. I think just as I was reading this book, it made me realize how great a God we serve and what he can really do. He hasn't even got going yet. 68 healed on the streets is nothing compared to what he can do. Hundreds of 30,000 people in a smaller area of Wales gave their lives to Christ in just 2 months. I mean, what would we do with all those people? I mean, Roy would be looking for a new building before we even moved into the other one. But we need to be prepared for God to move in this way. And just to finish, in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I just think that sums up. That was one of the scriptures that they loved in this Welsh revival. So much truth in there. My people called by my name. God is passionately in love with us. God is not reluctant to bring revival. He calls us his people, called by his name. He loves us, and he longs to pour out his heaven onto earth. And he calls us to humble ourselves. It's the humility of desperation, isn't it? God, we cannot keep living like this. We must have you. God, we humble ourselves. We're so desperate for you. And turn from their wicked ways. There's that repentance. Clear out anything that's even questionable. And he will hear, and he will forgive, and he will heal. It speaks of the kingdom of God breaking out en masse. This isn't just about salvation. This is about a whole society being transformed. And we live in a time just like Wales in those that early 1900s, a nation that desperately needs a society transformed. And the politicians have run out of answers, and everyone knows it. The emperor has got no clothes, and everyone knows it. And it's time for the church to rise up and say, we have an answer, and boldly declare Christ as the saviour of this nation, as the one who can transform lives, who can heal sick bodies, who can set broken emotions free, who can heal pain that's been accumulated over decades. And I believe it's time that God will call us to stand up and to proclaim Christ as saviour. So if you want to, there's a quick history of Wales for you. If you want to stand up, let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. James, if you want to just come and play for us, that would be great. Just take a moment if there's anything you need to repent of that the Holy Spirit has brought to mind. Anything questionable. You think, actually, I'm not sure if that's sin or not. I'm done with it. I'm tired of living in the grey. Anyone you need to forgive. Make a statement of obedience. Say, Holy Spirit, I choose to yield to you. Your will be done, not my will anymore. It's been a big one for me. I've been praying it over and over. God, your will. I'm tired of living my will. Your will be done. And just ask him for a boldness to declare Christ. Not in a shove it down your throat's way, but in a winsome, love-filled, compelling way.